And when that merger of those two districts took place, we added nearly 100 churches to our district, to our region. And needless to say, that has stretched me and my partners that I work with a little more thin. And with three additional states to cover, it's been a long time since I've been able to be here. So it's really, really good to be back. It's good to reconnect with some of you again. And it's a privilege to be in this pulpit and to share God's word with you this morning. So thank you. To the couple that is celebrating their anniversary today, congratulations. I don't know what number this is for you. I would like you to know that last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, my wife Cheryl, who's seated back there, and I celebrated together our 46th wedding anniversary on Easter Sunday last week. Thank you. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful ride, and it's a miracle, really. It's not a miracle that we've been married for 46 years. It's a miracle that she actually still likes me. And I love her, and God has been so good to us. Well, let me ask you a question this morning, if I might, with a raise of hands, a show of hands. Is anyone here this morning ever had a bad day? Let me see your hands. Anybody ever had a bad day? Okay. Has anyone here ever had a bad week? Could I see your hands? Okay. How about a bad month? Anyone ever had a really bad month? Okay. Anyone here who's had a really bad life? No, don't raise your hand, okay? We don't want to know that. Has there ever been a time in your life when things have become so challenging? Your circumstances have become so difficult that you have literally felt like enough is enough already. When you just wanted to scream, as it were, stop the world, I just want to get off. And every road that you attempt to travel down, it seems like it ends up becoming a U-turn. You have plans. You have hopes. You have aspirations. But every direction that you take seems to lead from bad to worse. Do I hear an amen? Things just don't turn out. They don't go the way they were supposed to. Friends, we've all faced those kinds of situations, those kinds of circumstances, those kinds of problems, difficulties, trials, hardships in our lives. No one is immune. None of us are exempt from that, which leads me really to the question that I would like us to look at together this morning, which is this. How do we respond when we are faced with these kinds of situations, these kinds of challenges, as it were? How do we handle the U-turns? How do we handle the disappointments, the frustrations, the roadblocks that come into our lives? Or, to phrase it differently, what is it that we depend on to get us through life's hardships, life's difficulties, when they come our way? Thinking about that, I'd invite you to take out your Bibles, if you would, or your device, your phone, tablet, whatever you have. And I'd like you to look with me this morning for the next few minutes at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and chapter 8. There are two stories in these two chapters of Luke's Gospel. One is the story about a widow, and the second is a story about a prominent religious leader. It is a ruler of the synagogue, we are told by Luke, who find themselves both in an impossible situation from which it appears there's absolutely no way out of the situation they face until they come face to face with a man by the name of Jesus who turns their hopeless situation into an opportunity for a new beginning. Let's read these passages together. The first is in Luke chapter 7, and I want to pick up at verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were filled with awe, and they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And today, the Sunday following Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate for us to look into the scriptures at two other resurrections that took place that Jesus himself caused to occur prior to his own resurrection. And in this instance in Luke chapter 7, Jesus, we are told, is on his way to a town called Nain. And the text tells us that his disciples were with Jesus as they traveled to this little town of Nain. But also a very large crowd of people had followed Jesus and the disciples to this place as well. And as Jesus and his disciples and the crowd of people approached the town gate to enter into this village called Nain, a dead person is being carried out by a funeral procession to the outskirts of the town, obviously to the cemetery where he is to be buried. And Luke is careful to point out here in this passage that the individual who has died, don't miss this, is the only son of his mother, who is also, we are told, a widow. Again, don't miss this. This is significant. She had already lost her husband. We know that she is told, we are told she is a widow. And now it's pointed out that she has lost her only son. Are you with me? She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. And friends, the reason I say don't lose this is because this is not just a passing statement. Luke is very, very careful to point out here the fact that this woman has lost her husband, she's a widow, now she's lost her son. Now you may say, why does that matter? Why is that important? Because in that part of the world, during Jesus' day, you may not realize that the culture dictated that only men were allowed to work. Only men. Women were not allowed to work outside of the home or to be compensated for their labors. And the reason was that in that society, in that culture, and ladies, I just need to ask for your forgiveness for a moment. Don't get mad at me for pointing this out. I'm simply the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. But the position of women in that day, in that culture, was beneath that of men. In fact, it is still that way, even today, in much of the Middle East, is it not? The position of women is beneath that of men. So the reality was that this woman's only means of care, this woman's only mean of livelihood, was now what? It was gone. Any hope that she could have possibly had in terms of her life and her future security seemed at least now to be all but hopeless. Her life had taken a major U-turn. Her life had gone from bad, the fact that she had lost her husband and was a widow, to the fact that it was now even worse, she has lost her only son. And the question that had to be foremost in her mind was what? What do I do now? What could she do? Who could possibly provide for her most basic and essential needs that she would face? The situation that she was now confronted with. There was no one left. There was no one who could now take care of her. Essentially, she had no hope. Her situation was hopeless. And her world, which had only days before made all kinds of sense, now made no sense at all. And she now, all she had now were questions to which there seemed to be no answers. The bottom line, friends, was quite simply this. This poor widow woman was having a very, very bad day. In fact, about as bad as a day could possibly get. And from all outward circumstances, it appeared to her at least that it would affect the rest of her life. And who could blame this woman for thinking this way? Amen? And so as we come to verse 13 of Luke chapter 7, this is one of those verses that I think that if you underline or highlight in your Bible, you should underline or highlight. I really think that we need to pay attention to this next phrase because it tells us that when the Lord saw her, listen to this, his heart went out to her. When the Lord saw her situation, his heart went out to her. Now, friends, when you hear that, when you read verses like this, what do those words communicate to you today? What does God's Spirit say to your heart when you hear, when you see these words in the Gospels and in the New Testament? And what I believe that Jesus wants us to understand here is that when life short circuits us, when life seems to fall apart, and it does that sometimes, amen? But when things just seem to go from bad to worse, and we're chugging along, and then bam, this major U-turn just rises up in front of us, what is so oftentimes our first reaction? What is our first response? Do we ever panic? Or at the very least, do we tend to become fixated on the worst possible case scenario? I'm sorry, I'm getting too convicting here, aren't I? Friends, it is so easy for us to see everything in life circumstances like this that can possibly go wrong, to become fixated on everything that doesn't look good. And we focus upon our perception of the hopelessness of the situation that we're faced with. Our lack of finances. Our employment situation, which may hang in the balance and be uncertain. Our kids that are making poor decisions, poor lifestyle choices. A marriage or relationship that is in difficulty or turmoil and you see it heading nowhere but toward disaster. Perhaps you're single and you're concerned or worried about finding a mate and there just doesn't seem to be one out there. Maybe you look at your life, your job, your circumstance, and you see the future as hopeless or at the very least bleak and uncertain. And you know what? You might be right. Your circumstance, your situation, and the things in your life might very well be bad right now. I'm not denying that. It may be absolutely true that right now you do not have a clue about how what you're facing is going to turn out. In fact, you might be convinced this morning that what you are facing in life right now can't turn out. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and God wants you to understand, God wants you to know, God wants you to grasp this truth, that while you cannot see the future, God can. Listen, can I tell you something? 22 years ago, it was February of 2004, my wife's and my life literally derailed. Literally. Our son David, who was 17 years old at that time, junior in high school, was diagnosed with cancer. He had thyroid cancer. They told us that if you had to have cancer, that was the best kind of cancer you could have. That literally brought no hope to us. That was not an encouraging statement. The bad news was, however, that by the time we discovered his cancer, it was in advanced stages. So less than 1 week After we learned that he had cancer, he was in the hospital having surgery to completely remove his thyroid and all of the lymph nodes that surrounded his thyroid because the cancer had gone from the thyroid into his lymph nodes. But that was just the beginning. Following his surgery, it was necessary for him to go through radiation chemotherapy. Cheryl and I spent the day of our 25th wedding anniversary in the hospital for our son to have his first radiation chemotherapy treatment. That was how we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. And the radiation treatment that he received literally made him radioactive and unsafe for others to be around him. So we had to bring our son home from the hospital, and we had to put him in a room by himself. We could have no contact with him for like 9 to 10 days. We couldn't even give him food to eat on regular plates and silverware because it would contaminate that and infect us. So we had to feed him on paper plates and plastic utensils for like a week and a half. We weren't permitted to come within 12 to 15 feet of him. And that still was not the end, because the challenges continued to mount. In the days ahead, the hospital and the surgery bills began to arrive in the mail. And altogether, they totaled in the tens of thousands of dollars. And I was in ministry, folks. We're not rich people. We got to a point that we were convinced that we probably could never live long enough to pay off the debt that was accumulating from all the medical bills we'd accumulated. And the stress with a child with cancer, coupled with the strain of what appeared to be insurmountable financial debt, began to affect our marriage. Now, you need to know that we had had a great marriage before our son had cancer. But now we were beginning to fight. We were beginning to argue. We were beginning to disagree on things. And as embarrassing as it is to admit this, we actually separated for a short period of time. Just a matter of a couple of weeks. But I was the church planning director, the assistant to the district superintendent in the Mid-Atlantic District of the Christian Missionary Alliance that time, working in the district office there. And you can't hold that kind of a ministry position, or any ministry position really, and be separated from your wife, so I was let go. I was fired. And suddenly, in a snap, just like that, we had no means of now earning an income. And we had all of these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars of medical bills and two kids in college at this time. And I don't have a job, and I have no way of earning an income and no way to support myself or my family. And so we had to sell our house, and we had nowhere to go, and we moved to Florida and spent time with family, and my wife got a job teaching in school in Florida. And I was convinced, I say all of that to just simply say this, I was convinced that my life and my career at that point was over. Period. I mean, there was absolutely no way that I could ever bounce back from that situation, the situation that Cheryl and I found ourselves in. Our life seemed hopeless. But what's the operative word that I just used there? It seemed hopeless. Because we don't see what God sees. We can't know what God knows. And Cheryl and I have marveled over and over and over again, as it seems almost impossible. It's a miracle, really, that God has opened up the doors that he has for us to bring us to the place where we find ourselves today. And all glory goes to him. Even now, it seems almost impossible. By the way, 5 years later, when our son, David, was in college in Nebraska, we were at that point in time pastoring a church in Arizona, his cancer returned once again. He had to leave college. He had to come back to Arizona where we lived. This time the surgery was far more radical because it had gone into the lymph nodes of his neck, and they had to literally cut from here all the way up to the base of his ear and remove every lymph node in his neck. But we got through it that time because we'd learned from the lessons of the first time. But friends, we need to recognize and understand that we serve a God of hope. Do you believe that? And beloved, like this widow, when we don't know which way is up or down anymore, and our situation and our circumstances in life look hopeless, God sees that. And I want you to know, and I want you to understand that, like with this widow lady of Nain, his heart goes out to us. It really does. It does. Why is it so difficult for us to believe that? And so he says to this woman, don't cry. And in verse 14, we read that Jesus went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I mean, how cool is that? So much more I could say about this passage, but I want to call our attention to a similar event, a similar passage that occurs in the very next chapter, just one chapter later in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. Flip the page if you would. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, it says this. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now, there's a sharp contrast in this passage from the similar story that is revealed just one chapter earlier in Luke chapter 7. We find here two individuals, both of whom are faced with impossible circumstances. I mean, death is pretty insurmountable. Amen? But this time, Jesus' encounter, his demonstration of compassion, is not to a poor, insignificant, nameless widow that doesn't have anything. This time, his encounter is with a prominent religious leader. In fact, we are told that he is a ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus. And the thing that is a comfort to me in this passage is the reminder that Jesus is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter, friends, you see, from Jesus' perspective, whether you are a person of means or whether you are a person of no means. It doesn't matter to Jesus whether you are well-educated or whether you are completely uneducated. It doesn't matter one iota to Jesus whether you are a person of prominence and significance in the eyes of the world or whether in the eyes of the world you are a nobody, because, friends, with Jesus Christ, there aren't any nobodies. There aren't. Every person in Christ's eyes has equal significance, equal importance, equal standing. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that that's the way things are in the Church of Jesus Christ today, because they're not, sadly. Regrettably, there are people even in Christ's church who don't possess the mind of Christ. Even though they may regularly attend the church that bears his name, and that's most unfortunate. But the fact is, and it's sad but true, there are many, many lost people in this world today who don't associate with the church because, you know why? They don't associate with the church because of the hypocrisy that they see within it. But that doesn't change the fact that God is not that way. God is not that way. It doesn't matter who or what you are in the eyes of the world that is important to God. What matters to God is what you are on the inside. In fact, God made that very clear in his word. Do you remember the story when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint the one that God had chosen to be the next king of Israel, that he had set apart to replace Saul as king? And Jesse has 8 sons. Do you remember the story? And 7 of them he parades before Samuel. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, we read, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. And here in Luke chapter 8, this is a man of significance. This is a man of prominence. This is a man of influence who's a religious leader of the synagogue, friends. And the fact that he would even come to Jesus in this way is kind of strange when you think about it. Because as we all well know, most, in fact, virtually all of the religious leaders of Jesus' day would have nothing to do with Jesus, right? Unless it was to discredit or shame him. But in Jairus' case, we see the desperate cry of a father whose world is broken. And we read that he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And we see in the heart of Jairus a man whose heart is broken. His life feels ruined. His world is unraveling before him. He has no answers. How will this ever work out? How can this situation even be fixed? And in his heart of hearts, as a dad, he's desperate. The only emotions that he can feel are those of hurt and those of pain. And in verse 49 of chapter 8, Luke, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Listen, there are no words in the world that can hurt a parent any more than those that are repeated right here. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in the world that is more devastating than losing a child. And I want you to know that my wife, Cheryl, and I can experientially testify to that firsthand this morning. Because it was just 7 weeks ago that we lost our son. The same son that we had walked through cancer with at age 17 and again at age 22. We didn't lose him to cancer. We lost him instead to a heart attack. At age 38. And no parent should ever have to bury their children. And if there's someone seated here this morning who's gone through the grief of losing a child like we have recently, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly how this man Jairus felt because you've been there yourself. And yet Jairus' response to Jesus' response to Jairus is so simple that it almost comes across as callous. Listen, verse 50 of chapter 8. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, remember now, his daughter has just died. Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And you know what? I have to give Jairus credit here. I have to. Because if I had been Jairus and Jesus had said that to me, do you know what my response would likely have been? And I don't mean any disrespect here when I say this. I'm just being honest. But if Jesus had come to me in that circumstance, in that situation, and said those words to me, I likely would have said to Jesus, are you nuts? She's dead. It's over. It's finished. You showed up too late. But beloved, if you don't get anything else out of what I have to say this morning, I want you to hear and understand this one important fact. It is never, ever, ever too late with Jesus. Because Jesus Christ specializes in and fixes hopeless cases. And while Jesus may not always show up when you expect him to, listen to me, friends. Jesus is never late. You ought to write that down. That's good. Jesus may not show up when you expect him to, but he's never late. And I can testify to that experientially. Verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at Jesus, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand, and he said, my child, get up. and her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and her parents were astonished. Well, duh. There are so many things that could be said about these verses, but there's really only one thing that I believe Jesus wants us to know and to understand, and that is this. And I'm wrapping up here, but it really doesn't matter what your situation in life is, friends. It doesn't matter how hopeless or how helpless or how defeated or how rejected or how impossible or unsurmountable or anything else life might be dealing at you right now. You need to know and understand that Jesus Christ specializes in and fixes hopeless cases. And listen, friends, no matter how it may feel, no matter how it may feel to you right now, Jesus wants you to hear and understand the same words of promise that he spoke to this poor widow mother and to Jairus as a dad. These are the words that he wants you to hear. It's not over. You are not dead. You are alive, and your life has still got miles to go. It's not finished yet. Because nothing is beyond the ability of Jesus. He is the only one who can restore broken dreams, who can repair shattered lives, who can mend wounded hearts. And this morning, friends, I believe that Jesus is saying, perhaps to someone seated in this very auditorium this morning, he is saying, I can fix whatever it is that is getting you down and standing between you and God, if you'd let me. If you'd let me. So as I wrap this up, let me just ask you very simply this morning, what is it that you need Jesus to fix in your life? Is it doubt? Is it fear? Is it a lack of faith? Is it a sickness? Is it a circumstance? Is it a relationship? Is it a sin that you just can't seem to get a hold of that is your Achilles heel in life? Is it worry? Is it a lack of self-confidence and self-esteem? Is it a feeling of rejection? Is it a regret for something that's holding you hostage from the past that God has forgiven you for, but you can't forgive yourself? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it envy? Because you see, whatever it is, listen, friends, God is already aware of it. He already knows. And because his love is so great for you, his heart does go out to you, just as it did to this poor widowed woman in Luke 7, just as it did to Jairus in Luke chapter 8. And he's inviting you this morning to give it to him so he can fix it. But here's the deal. You've got to take the first step. This is not just a let go and let God kind of a thing. You take the first step and God will meet you as you take that step. And the invitation which Jesus gave in each of these instances was comprised of just 8 simple words. And friends, the invitation that he gives to you this morning is the same. Jesus is saying to you, whatever it is that you're faced with, my child, I say to you, get up. Get up. That's it. Jesus lovingly extends to you an invitation to start living again and to get up. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to do just that. But I'd like to ask you first to just bow together with me. Father, in this holy moment, I believe that your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide both bone and spirit, bone and marrow, soul and spirit, is doing that right now. There are those who are gathered here this morning who are looking at things that from their perspective seem hopeless, but from your perspective, Lord, they need to understand, realize, and believe that you specialize in fixing and restoring hopeless situations. And so, Lord, as an invitation is given, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would prompt their hearts right now with every eye closed and every head bowed. I believe the question that Jesus would ask you this morning is he speaking to your heart by his spirit right now? And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to call you out. I simply would like to pray for you. And with an uplifted hand, if there's something that God has spoken to your heart about this morning that I could pray for you about, would you just simply hand up right now where you are? Yes, yes, yes. Hands all over the place. Father, you have seen every hand that has gone up. And Lord, I believe there are hands that didn't go up that needed to, but you see them as well. And I pray by the Spirit of God and with your grace and mercy that as your word has been proclaimed this morning, that it will pierce the heart and the mind in a way that perhaps for the very first time in a very long time, maybe the first time forever, these beloved brothers and sisters can step forward and give whatever it is over to you, lay it at the foot of the cross, and allow you to take it up. And by your grace, Lord, I pray that you would give to them victory and hope and meaning that they so desperately need, and experience the love that you want to pour out upon them. For faithful is the one who has called us, who also will do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.